Thank you. Please be seated. Young college student had a class in zoology. Stayed up all night long to study for a test in his zoology class. And you can imagine by morning, he was exhausted, he was weary. The first class was his zoology test. He walked in and lo, to his dismay, he looked to the front of the classroom and there were 10 stands. And upon each one of those stands was a bird, but the bird had a sack over its head. All you could see were the legs. 20 skinny, spindly legs, two on each of those 10 stands. As the class took their normal seats, the professor began. He said, "Now, class, this morning, the test is very simple. You simply identify these birds by their legs. The sacks are over their heads. We want you to identify the birds by their legs, their genus, their habitat, everything that you know about these birds. You write it down on your test paper, and when you're finished, you can leave." Well, this young student was very frustrated. And the more he thought about it, the angrier he became that he had stayed up all night long to try to identify 20 skinny bird legs. Till finally he couldn't stand it any longer. He took his paper, he went up to the front of the desk, to the front of the room, to the desk, and he slammed the paper down in front of the professor and he said, "This is the stupidest test I've ever taken in my life." He said, "How in the world can you expect anybody to identify birds by their legs?" And then he turned and he walked away from the professor towards the classroom door. Now the class was a large class. The professor could not know everybody. So the professor now is frustrated. He says, "Young man, tell me, what is your name?" And the young man turned and he pulled up his pant legs and he said, "Guess, buddy, guess." We feel that same frustration, don't we, with the world? How much more so the world feels it with us because they cannot figure out Christians. They don't know what makes Christians tick. They don't understand. Now, Paul says they cannot understand. They cannot appreciate the things of God. What I want us to understand in three primary divisions this morning is this work of the blessed Spirit of God, the third person of the triunity, whom we refer to reverently as the Holy Spirit. I want you to come to an understanding of the difference that the Spirit has made and is making in our lives and will continue to make throughout eternity. We often take the ministry of the Holy Spirit for granted. Now Paul begins in verses 6 through 9 by making his first point. He says, "There is a wisdom in the cross, but the world will not understand this wisdom." It never will. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. But there is a wisdom in the cross. It's a wisdom that continues even to baffle those who are great men of God who have walked their whole lives with the Lord Jesus. And yet the depths of that wisdom, that God had a plan of redemption from eternity past in bringing many sons into glory, that in doing so, He would allow the very King of glory, the Lord of glory, to be nailed like a criminal to a cross. And that would be the means by which He would redeem humanity for eternity. There's tremendous wisdom in that. It's a wisdom that almost defies explanation. Paul says it is a wisdom for those who are mature, those who are adult, versus those who are simply babes in Christ, as he alludes to them in chapter 3 and verse 1. "I had to speak to you as babes because you were not able to handle anything other than milk," he says. There is a wisdom in the cross. We all have children, or we know of children, or we have grandchildren, and we love to watch them grow. And there are things that as you look at that little child of yours, that newborn babe or that grandchild of yours, and you watch him or watch her developing, there are things that you would love to be able to share with them because you know that their lives are so simple, that they are so naive, that they have such a rudimentary and elementary understanding of the world, and you would simply love to be able to share it with them, but you can't. They have no capacity to be able to understand it. And Paul says that's the same thing with the world. It's casting your pearl before swine, as Jesus said. They simply don't have the capacity to be able to understand the things that the blessed Spirit of God reveals to His people. Oh, there is a wisdom in the cross. But the world will never understand it. The gospel appears to them, as Paul has been saying, as a message of weakness, but we know that it's a message of power. It's a dynamic message. It is a message of dynamite. It is a message that changes a person. It transforms a life. It transforms and changes a society. It has changed whole civilizations. There's a wisdom there. Now, he said it's not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, which are coming to nothing. What a beautiful way and a graphic way of putting this. They're coming to nothing. The rulers of this age. He's talking about the great men of this age, the rulers, the presidents, the kings, those who are in their own minds making the laws and dominating people and exercising authority over men. Those are the great men of this age. He said they're coming to nothing. They don't understand the gospel, and in the meantime, they're coming to nothing, and their wisdom is coming to nothing with them. The word here is very descriptive. It's a passive participle in the present action. In other words, they're always, the great men are always in the state of coming to nothing, and their wisdom goes with them to the grave. We think of all the past presidents in our society, the new frontier, the great frontier, the new society, and all of these things. Where are they today? What has happened to them? At the time, they seemed so beautiful and they were supposed to transform society, but they have gone the way of the great men who perpetrated them. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 23, in that great passage on the greatness of God, and he's contrasting the greatness of God with the humbleness and the weakness of man. And he talks about the great princes and the judges of this age. He says, scarcely are they planted, scarcely are they sown, scarcely does their stock take root in the earth, and they grow, and then all at once God blows on them and they wither and die and they're carried away with the whirlwind. And you wonder, what happened to the great men? Always in a state of passing away. And that's what happens to this world's wisdom. These same rulers had no understanding of God's plan, a plan that goes clear back to eternity. And what was that plan? In bringing many sons into glory. God's plan was to bring us into glory. Look back in verse 6 and verse 7. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which is the cross which God ordained before the ages for our glory. In other words, His purpose is to bring us into glory. That's what God is doing. He's bringing us into glory. He's working out His salvation in us. I often think when I go and visit in the hospitals and I see the tremendous suffering of humanity, and Christians are not exempt. Christians spend time in hospitals too. And I look at the suffering of humanity and I'm always asking, Lord, how long? And I think of some of those great verses in God's Word that contrasts our present circumstances with glory. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I reckon, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. They're not even worthy to be put in the same sentence to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Same word as here. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, our light affliction, that's how he looks at it, our light affliction is but for a moment in the light of eternity, and it works in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of doxa, glory, same word there. That's what our God is doing. He's bringing us into glory, and the vehicle by which He has chosen to bring us into glory is the foolishness of that message of the cross. That's the bridge by which He is doing it. Foolish to the natural man, but oh, what a word of wisdom it is to those of us who now can look back and see the difference that Calvary made in our lives. What a contrast. Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, the King of glory. The one whose very nature is glorious. Had the wise men and the rulers of this age known, they would have never crucified him. They would never succumb to such a despicable act. Jesus came unto his own received him not. They didn't know him. They didn't recognize him as the King of glory. It didn't fit into their plan that the Messiah would suffer, and yet our word tells us that ultimately that was the plan of God, that the Messiah must suffer in order to bring us into glory. He had to do it. The cross here is contrasted with the majesty of its victim. The very King of glory was crucified. Now, would they have knowingly crucified the King of glory? Not at all. Had they known it, they would not have crucified him. Luke chapter 23, verse 34 says, "And when they came to that place known as Calvary or Golgotha, there they crucified him, dividing his garments, and they nailed beside him a thief on the right hand and one on the left." And then Jesus at that same minute said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then Paul says, "Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." In Luke chapter 24, verses 24 and 25 and 26, Jesus, as he joins the disciples on that Emmaus road, he says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken unto you, ought not Christ first to have suffered and then to enter into his glory?" First the suffering, then the glory. First the suffering for Christ, then the glory. First the suffering for a believer, and then the glory. But it awaits us. It's not here. "Of which salvation the prophets inquired and searched diligently when they prophesied of the grace that would come to you." Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 10, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify or testify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow that suffering." This profound mystery of how the Messiah would come and make atonement for the sins of humanity was not fully understood by the Old Testament prophets. And it is certainly not understood by the world and by the great men of any age. Furthermore, Paul says it cannot be seen by the naked eye. Verse 9, cannot be heard by the natural ear. The truth, this truth, is outside of the realm of man's knowledge. You'll never discover it in the university classroom. You'll never discover it in the university laboratory. It is not there, my friend, no matter how many degrees you may have behind your name. You will never discover this great wisdom of God. God has made Him, Christ, to be our wisdom, our sanctification, our righteousness, and our redemption. And you'll never discover it in the academic settings or the great universities of this world. But oh, what a wisdom it is. How then can it be discovered? That brings us to our second point. By His Spirit. God reveals them to us by His Spirit. Look in verses 9 and 10. Listen to what Jesus said here. In his doctrinal statements regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is chastening Chorazin and Capernaum in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 24 because of their unbelief. He didn't do many miracles there because of their unbelief. And then he turned and with his eyes, he looked up into the heavens and he says, "Oh, Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and you have revealed them unto babes." What is he talking about? You have hidden these things from the great wise men of this age. You have hidden these things from the rulers of this age, but you have revealed them to these mere children, these babes, these who are unlearned and ignorant ones, my disciples whom I've just chosen. You've revealed these great doctrines of wisdom to them. And then to his unlearned disciples in John chapter 14 and verses 16 and following, he says these words, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send in my name. He shall not only be with you, but He shall be in you, and He will reveal to you all things." John chapter 16 and verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, his very nature is truth. When he comes, he will lead you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will show you those things which are yet to come. He's going to lead you into all truth. And that's why in John 14 through 16, the great characteristic of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is he teaches truth. You want to know what truth is? The truth is only revealed by the Spirit of God, and it's revealed in His Word, the Word of God. This is truth. You can say amen. It's okay. What man cannot know by any other way, God has revealed to us by His Spirit, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. What things? Isn't it a wonderful thing? We talk about redemption. Now, you may not understand everything there is to know about redemption, but the word has meaning to you if you've been a believer very long. Throw that word out to the world, they know nothing about its meaning. Or the word sanctification, what a marvelous word it is. You may not know everything there is to know about sanctification, but you understand something about the process that God is using in your life and ultimate sanctification as you're separated totally from sin unto Jesus Christ, and you rejoice in that great doctrine. You may not understand everything about the doctrine of glorification. That ultimately we're going to be just like the Lord Jesus. We shall be made like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We will be like Him in every aspect in eternity. You may not understand that as a believer in totality, but you understand it enough to where it's excited you, and that's why you're here this morning, because you want to hear more about it. But the world doesn't understand anything about those things that have been freely given to us by His Spirit. Why can't they know? Because they don't have the capacity. Many of us have dogs. Our dog, I frequently talk to her. Every day I carry on a conversation with her. I found out, I can say, Sasha, you know, you are the biggest, dumbest dog I have ever seen, Sash. And if I say it in the right spirit with the right tone to my voice, she just wags her tail. She doesn't know what I'm saying. She only goes by the tone of my voice. Now that's why we never bring our dogs to church, because they don't have the capacity. I've never had anybody say, can I bring my dog to church? I want him to hear what you're saying, preacher. We don't do that. Why? Because they don't have that capacity. To understand, they can't get anything out of the service. And if you brought them, you wouldn't get anything out of the service. Can't you imagine a bunch of dogs in here this morning? We used to have a little toy poodle that died several years ago, and I taught little Fifi to do a lot of tricks. And I used to kid when we had people over to our home, I would say, now Fifi has memorized the entire New Testament, but she is so humble, you'll never get her to quote you one verse. Some of you believe me, and I want to tell you that that's not true. She had not memorized all of the New Testament. But the blessed Spirit of God searches even the very deep things of God. I want you to grasp this morning. The deep things of God, and reveals them to us as we walk with Him over a lifetime. He reveals them to us. The word here in the Greek, bathos, means those things which are almost beyond the realm of searching out. The Spirit searches out and then reveals them to us. You perhaps have had the experience of going into a cave where it was extremely dark, and a guide takes his big flashlight and he takes you into that cave, and he begins to point out all of the various facets of that cave and all of the various rock formations, and he shows you the different corners and up into areas where no light has ever been, but his light searches it out and he reveals those things to you. And that's what the Spirit of God does for the believer. He searches out the deep things of God, and because He lives within us and He knows the very mind of God, then He can reveal to us these blessed deep truths of God that we can understand. He's revealed them to us by His Spirit. But man is just like that animal. He doesn't have the capacity to understand God until he has the Spirit of God. That's why no man can come to God. Jesus said, except the Spirit draw him. Now that brings us to Paul's final point in verses 14 through 16, and that is that the natural man, devoid of the Spirit, knows nothing from God, but the man who has the Spirit understands and has a proper value of all things. Look at this in verse 14. But the natural man, the psuche here in Greek, the soulish man, the sensual man, the man devoid of the Spirit. It's the same word from which we get our study of psychology. If you're studying psychology, you're studying the soul of man. You're studying the basic nature of man, that which makes man different from the rest of God's creation. He is unique. But psychology can only go so far in understanding man. He maybe can understand, or a psychologist can maybe understand a little bit about the natural man, but he'll never understand the spiritual man unless he has the Spirit of God in him, because he is devoid of the Spirit of God, the very one who is able to search out the deep things of God and understand the believer. But he can't do that. The word natural here means the man devoid of the Spirit, the man who is walking by his senses. It's the same word that's used in Jude 17 and through 19, where Jude, the writer there, says, remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he told you there would be mockers in the last days who would walk after their own ungodly lust. These are separate people. They're divisive people. We're living in that age, by the way. These are divisive people. They are sensual. There's the same word, sensual, natural. They don't have the Spirit. That's what Jude says, and that's why they mock. That's why they come up with a film like The Last Temptation of Christ. That's why they belittle these precious things to the believer. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit of God. They're walking according to their natural physical sentence, epitomized in that one little phrase, whatever feels good, do it. That's how the natural man, the sensual man, the psuche man walks. He's like a deaf critic of Bach or Beethoven. He cannot appreciate great music. Or he's like a blind man who's studying Raphael or Michelangelo. He can't appreciate a great painting because he doesn't have the capacity. There's a little poem that goes, into this world to eat and sleep and to know no reason why he was born, save to consume the corn, devour the cattle, flock and fish, and leave behind an empty dish. That's the sensual man. The man who doesn't have the Spirit. I heard an allegory about an ocean turtle, a big ocean turtle, who one day had wandered too far inland. Fell in a well. He fell right into a well right next to a blind turtle who had lived in that well all of his life. And the blind turtle said to this big ocean turtle, he says, let me ask you, he said, is the water where you are from and where you swim, is it larger than this area right here in which we are? Tell me. And the ocean turtle said, oh, it's much larger than this area. And then that little old blind turtle, he swam all over that well, to every corner of the well. And he said, now tell me, he said, is the place where you came from, is it larger than this whole well? And the ocean turtle says, oh my, he says, you don't even have the capacity to begin to understand how large the water is in which I live. And then the little blind turtle in the well, he said, it's impossible that there can be a larger water area than this well. You're simply bragging about your native land with vain words. You don't know what you're talking about. And that's what the world says to the believer. So the world says the Christian, he is puritanical, he's outdated, he's a narrow-minded bigot, he thinks he has a handle on the truth, and he goes on and on, blasting the Christian because he doesn't understand. Now Paul says in verse 15, yet the spiritual man, the pneumatikos, from which we get the word pneuma, spirit, that is the man who is filled with the Spirit, the man who has the Spirit, the man who is walking by the Spirit, that man is able to have a proper estimate and value of all things. He knows the difference between right and wrong, something that the man who is devoid of the Spirit does not know. He knows. He knows truth from error. He knows right from wrong. He knows what will bring blessing to a society, and he knows what will be a blight on a society. He can see those things before they ever run their course. We ask, why doesn't the world understand that abortion is wrong? the world cannot appreciate the things of God. We ask, why don't they understand that adultery and fornication is wrong and it will ultimately be judged? Why can't they understand? And, or we say, why doesn't the world understand that homosexuality and pornography is wrong? Why do we push it in our society? Because you see, the world doesn't have the capacity to understand that which is spiritual, that which will bring a blessing to a people. Why doesn't the dog have enough good sense to not cross the expressway and rush our traffic? Because the dog is a dog. That's his nature. He doesn't understand what we humans understand. The natural man cannot understand the spiritual man. Everything's foolishness to him. And then Paul concludes by saying, but we have the mind of Christ. Here's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. What a wonderful thought. We have the mind of Christ. In other words, we have the capacity, because we have the mind of Christ, to see life from Christ's perspective. We have the capacity to respond to problems as Jesus responded to problems. We have the capacity to see beyond the temporal to the eternal, which the natural man doesn't have, you see, devoid of the Spirit. But because we have the Spirit, we know that there's something more than this life, and we're living and moving towards it. Let me conclude by a great example of the difference between one who walks and lives by the Spirit and one who does not. Stephen. It's one of seven men who was chosen in Acts 6 because of a need in the church that had arisen among the widows. They decided after time in the word and prayer that they would choose seven men who had these qualifications. They were full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. They had a good reputation with those who were outside of the church. And Stephen was one of those chosen. His first task is to defend Christianity before some of the authorities of his day. And it says that they were not able to resist the wisdom by which he spoke. Oh, Stephen was a man who had wisdom. In chapter 7, he preaches one of the greatest messages found anywhere in God's Word. And he brings it right down to those Jewish people who were listening to him, those Jewish authorities. And he says, you have taken this Holy One, this Christ, this Messiah, and you have nailed him to a cross. And when they heard that, they ran at him, they gnashed at him with their teeth. And they picked up stones and they proceeded to stone him. And Jesus, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into the heavens. He saw the heavens opened. He saw Jesus now standing at the right hand of the Father. And Stephen said these words because he had the mind of Christ. He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You remember what Jesus prayed when he hung on that cross? Between those two thieves, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And they proceeded to stone Stephen, and as the rocks are now piling up over his body, his very last words recorded by Luke in the book of Acts, the last verse, are these. These words. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He had the mind of Christ. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's the mind of Christ. He that is spiritual has a proper value and estimate of all things. But no one really understands the spiritual man. That, my friend, is why the world doesn't understand you. They don't understand your excitement for the Lord. They don't understand why you go to church. They don't understand why you read your Bible. They don't understand why you pray. Because they don't have the Spirit. Spiritual man, he knows what's important. He's able to properly evaluate all things. And he knows there's much more than this life. Natural man doesn't know that. He doesn't know that. C.T. Studd, that great missionary to Africa, came from a very wealthy family. He gave up his wealth in England, was challenged by these words. If Jesus Christ be God, and he is, and he died for me, and he did. Then he said, no sacrifice that I make for him could ever be too great. And he gave his life as a missionary in Africa because of that statement. You be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured the cross because he had his mind set on eternity and the glory that awaited him. So he endured the cross, despising the shame. And the writer of Hebrews says, and now, guess what? He is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And we can have that same mind of Christ, being willing to give up everything in order that he might be glorified. Let's bow together in prayer. Friend, you may be here this morning. Much of what I have shared to you has been almost beyond comprehension. You don't understand the cross. But maybe God has brought you to that point by His Spirit that you're willing to say, though I don't understand it, I'm willing to trust Jesus Christ. I'm willing to look to Him and be saved this morning. One of the ladies was sharing after the service this morning that her husband had a great big question mark right beside this passage of Scripture. Meaning he didn't understand this. And then as he became a Christian, all at once God opened up this passage to him to where he could understand it. And that's a perfect illustration of what Paul is saying. The natural man doesn't understand. You will not understand many things until you're willing to bow before him in acknowledgement that he is Savior and Lord. Would you do that in these moments? And let us know as you indicate on a response slip that you have done this. If you're here this morning as a believer and you've been unwilling to give everything to him, oh, I challenge you by those words that challenge C.T. Studd. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice that I could ever give him could be too great. Be willing, young person, to give up everything in obedience to Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for these challenging words from your word. I pray that you will bless in our time as we sing at the end here and reflect, meditate, make some important decisions. Bless what we give to you now as an act of worship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.